For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
My name's Doug Patch. My role here at the church, I've been working full-time for the church since 91, and I've worn a variety of hats, but I am the leader pastor of a cluster of groups we break our church up into what we call spheres or clusters of home churches, so that they get more personal attention. We have 8 such spheres in the post-college ranks, and I'm over one of those with about 400 people, 17 or so home churches. So that's the role I carry here. I also teach our systematic and practical theology classes and our leadership classes. My wife and I lead a couple of home churches, one up in the Worthington, Dublin area, and also a international, it's actually all Chinese home church on Saturday evenings. And because she and I are not Mr. and Mrs. Messiah, we do that with plural leadership. So we have other couples leading those with us. Sherry Fohas here is one of our leaders with the Worthington, Dublin home church. And so Chris and I have been leading, my wife and I have been leading for about 27 years, and we've been privileged to see home churches grow by conversion growth and discipleship and replication, and have planted 6 or 7 home churches in that time, and they've planted home churches, and some of those have, and then some of those have failed. And in my reflections on particularly those that have not done well, I have seen my role in that area mainly as not doing a good enough job preparing leaders. That leadership is the critical role in a home group's success. And so this particular workshop is about leading that key aspect of the Great Commission, evangelism. And a very particular accent on leading, because I have a lot of leaders that are fully committed to evangelism. They do a great job. They can even talk to their groups about it. But then when I ask the question, how are you doing leading it? They usually admit, I'm not sure I even am leading evangelism. I'm trying to do stuff, but what does that look like? And so the circumstance I want to address today is a home church that is struggling in evangelism. One that you as a leader are just thinking we're not doing as well as we should. And before the day's over, we'll see what doing well, I think, really should look like. Not doing as well as we should, things need to change. You know, if you're in a home group that's doing phenomenal with evangelism, you look across the board, virtually everybody is investing in the lost, witnessing, et cetera, et cetera. You've got time to get to another workshop. But I want to pick your brain before you leave. And so this is more, I know we could do better. I know I could do better doing it and leading it. So what would that look like? I think this is a difficult area to lead. Really, for a lot of reasons, but at least in the post-college ranks, it is because what you're primarily trying to do is to motivate people to do something they aren't. This isn't a sin of commission where you look and you just go, oh my goodness, I can't believe I keep doing that. And it's just out there. This is a sin of omission when the Lord commands us to be reaching out to the lost faithfully and we're not. And we are trying to motivate people to get off the bench, to get into the game by the power of His grace. We're asking them to probably to radically shift priorities in their life, radically shift dreams. Nobody ever told me in 1971 that in 1991 I would be working full-time for a church. I had completely different aspirations and experienced those, and I had heart-resting moments to pull away from those former aspirations. And so that's what we're working with. We're trying to get people who have a lifestyle in a particular direction saying, I need to change from that and get involved in the Lord's Great Commission and His purpose. So So there's certainly a huge difficulty associated with that. So let's look at some common errors in leading home group evangelism. And if I put my own list up here, I could go forever. So I'm going to hit really lightly on this. There'll be time for questions. If there's other things you want to talk about on anything, we'll have time. One error is for a leader to believe that modeling it is enough to motivate and guide people to it. I sometimes have a difficult time to get leaders, when I'm sitting with a leader group doing consulting, when I ask them how's their group doing, or if it's really struggling, why is it struggling, they keep referring back to their own evangelism. And I'm there, okay, great. Modeling is essential, as we'll see in a second. But I'm asking a different question. I'm asking, how are you leading it in your group? How are you championing it, challenging people, even confronting people? And so it's a different question. Another error is being focused more on our role in evangelism at the expense of God's role in evangelism. And so this takes a couple of different faces, one of which is, and this might be one of those litmus tests for yourself when you think about maybe in a discipling relationship, trying to motivate somebody to evangelize, or you're thinking about it as you present it to a group or to a men's or women's Bible study of believers, where the focus is more on commands of God to do this, even examples of him doing it, or of the church doing it, and individuals in the New Testament, but very little said about how God enables us to do this humanly impossible task. So think about maybe some times you've taught on this and tried to motivate people. Is it the imperatives? Should we obey the imperatives, the commands of Scripture? Absolutely. What would faithfulness look like if that wasn't written there? There's no way that if I just completely trust God, but you give me no writing on the what trust should do, that I'm going to automatically do the right thing. That's not true. That's why the commands are replete through Scripture. But the fact of the matter is, there's no command of God that we can fulfill motivated by his glory, by his grace, apart from also inhaling not just his commands, but the what they call the indicatives, the things that God has done, is doing, promises he will do. Until we inhale those, embrace those into our heart, we can't do anything, let alone evangelism, according to his power and in a way that brings him glory. And so I look back on my history as a leader, and I think I've really erred here. At 27 years of doing it, I can still say the majority of my years, I was too focused on imperatives and not drawing people's attention enough to how does God enable them to do this and give them specific guidance on how to do that. The other phase is, and it's similar, it's related, if we're too focused on our role and not God's, is we become methods focused. But very little attention given to helping people get down to their own heart motives. And so again, you can think about times you've tried to motivate this area. Have you tried to implement programs or events, or, you know, we just need to do more social, we just need to do more of this, we need to do more of that, all of which could likely be true. You just need to take a class on sharing your faith so you know what to say, and go to an apologetics conference at Xenos Christian Fellowship so you've got an answer for everything. We all felt that way after listening to Bill Craig talk, I know. Very grateful for Gary's talk last night. Okay, good, I'm not the only one. And yet at the same time, while those things are very good, it doesn't mean the heart has changed. It doesn't mean you've spoken to why the person isn't out there investing in the lost. Why aren't they out there witnessing, broaching spiritual conversations? So as a leader, we lead both parts. We provide opportunities to be faithful, but we also help people learn what it means to be faithful, to trust God in this ministry. It's got to be both and. It certainly is in Scripture. And so beyond those errors, there's also a couple of principles we can look at. When we lead, in a home group, and our home group has confronted this in various times through its history and histories of the various home churches I've led. First of all, leaders have to agree on the need for change. There's no sense. We have six leaders in our Worthington Dublin home church. There is just no sense us presenting to the home church this need to get out there more and to be faithful evangelists if the six leaders can't agree. And we've got six others in training, so that also means we get them up to speed with this. So when we present this to the group, this need, we've already got a dozen people that are nodding yes, and they're in complete agreement. I'm not going to convince a group if the whole leadership isn't in agreement. And the other side, that the need for change has to begin with ourselves. And so, you know, for many, many years, I could preach evangelism a lot better than I was doing it. And I used my gifting as an excuse, because my primary gifting is in leadership and teaching, which gives me a lot of opportunities in this church, both by vocational as well as personal ministry. And a lot of opportunities for discipleship. So it's common that I'm out 3-4 days a week doing discipleship. And I would just consider that to be enough. My gifted evangelist wife, just let her be out there doing that work. And, you know, it wasn't until the Lord really clobbered me over the head and started getting down to why I actually wasn't out there. Because those other things were excuses, it turned out, just excuses. And we'll get into that kind of stuff here. The fact is, what I had to wrestle through to move toward being a faithful evangelist, and I'll never arrive, but I hope to never stop advancing, what I had to go through are the very things that I am expressing to the people in our home churches to help them get out there and do that. The barriers I confronted are the barriers they confront. And if it's not the same barriers, the way they confront them with God's grace is the same way. And so we have to wrestle this first. And so leaders need to agree, and they need to start this process in their own heart. And then last, this isn't a rigid formula. I'm going to lay out what I think is a very biblical framework for motivating, implementing change in key areas of ministry. I think you can read through the book of Deuteronomy and see every one of these principles just fly off the page in the way Moses deals with the people right before he goes home to be with the Lord. And you can just see it in virtually every book. And yet it's not a formula. What we find is God works with us personally. We find that home churches are in different state of strength or not. Frankly, these four or five steps, if you want to call them that, this framework would work just as well for a home church that's doing well in evangelism. You would just emphasize different parts. And the other application, although I'm talking about the way to work with a group, what we're going to look at, this framework, is the way I work with individuals in discipling relationship. It's no different. I don't pull out a piece of paper and say, one, two. But I do communicate with them in that context of that relationship through the lens we're about to look at. So let's do a brief overview of what this framework looks like. And we'll take each piece as it goes. I just want you to get the big picture. The other thing is the context for this. You know, how do I get this to the group? Finally, the whole leadership team agrees, and we start working on our own issues, and we say, okay, it's time to bring the attention of this to the group. It's every member ministry, not just the leaders. The context that we do that in is naturally a believer-only meeting. I need just the believers in our home church, and our home churches are a mixture of believers and non-believers. And so what I do is we just call it a worker meeting. It's been the phrase in this church for 30 years that I can speak to. And the way we do it is we just have a home church night where we don't invite any non-believing guests. And if you have some guests that's regularly coming, we have the person that brings them to just say, hey, we've got kind of a special meeting this night. It's actually kind of an organizational meeting for the church itself. We won't have the regular home church Tuesday night. A lot of groups do it on separate nights. You know, we've got 43 kids in our home church. 30 or 31 are still in the nest. And so we try not to add extra meetings if we don't have to. We don't mind doing it if we have to, but this isn't to have to. So that's the context. Everything I'm gonna say is where I am talking to the group of believers in our home church, in my basement. I'm sitting on a stool and I'm about ready to lay out something the leaders have grasped in their heart that this needs to change. And we have spent, before we do a workers meeting, we usually give at least a month's notice. We tell people we need both spouses here. If you can't afford babysitting, we'll pay for it. This all hands on deck. If the spirit of Jesus Christ is in you, you should want to be at this meeting. So we give them a month and multiple reminders in different forums. That's how important this is. So we start with making a biblical case for evangelism. Then we communicate, how's the group doing against that biblical case? Then we demonstrate specifically how God's grace enables the believers to do, number one, to live out this call. And then fourth, we put an action plan out there that has two parts, one of which helps the believers appropriate God's grace. So they're doing it motivated by His grace, which is far more than I'm grateful that I'm forgiven. That's part of it, but that's really a small part of it. And the other part is taking concrete steps of faith to get out there with the lost and to verbalize. And then we conclude the worker meeting with a vision for where God will take the group. So, all right, let's jump in. Making a clear biblical case for evangelism. We could go on forever on this, but first thing is to get their focus on being faithful, not on numbers. That's first. And, you know, the heart of man is always going to tend to wanting to see results. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't give a hoot in hell for any leader that does not care about results. I mean, he's coming back. The day he comes back, people go to hell. And so people coming into the kingdom matters. There's a reason why. I think I counted like 16 or 17 references to quantitative growth just in Acts alone, let alone the times numbers themselves are mentioned. So we need to care deeply about results, but our focus needs to be on being faithful. That's Christ's point here. In John 15, he's saying that I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the promise is God will bear the fruit. Paul's telling the same thing to the Corinthians that, you know, as he's correcting their thinking about man's role and God's role, he says, look, I played an important part. I planted. Apollos played an important part, watered, but God caused the growth. And so the first thing we do, and again, boy, these are the kind of things that are in the DNA. We continue to remind our groups of this, that our focus has got to be on being faithful. And we do this to the point where we use this description or definition, if you will, of a faithful evangelist, which is joyful and energetic, investment in, witness to the lost, motivated by God's grace. And so you get the attitude there so that, you know, if you realize chronically I'm not joyful and energetic, I'm begrudging, I hate it, I'm mad that I'm out on a Saturday night doing that instead of, you know, watching the ball game or whatever. You realize if that's chronically there, boy, I already have a problem, even if my actions are okay. So this gets to the heart, as well as puts the action into two simple categories. That it's the way I've tried to view my wife, my wife's evangelism, and have tried to emulate high investment in the lost. Can't reach them if you're not invested, and opening our mouth. And to be motivated by God's grace. And so this framework we're going to look at gets at all parts of that. And that includes the investments in it. And by the way, that description, faithful evangelist, I think it's the last or second to last page of your notes. There's a one-page unpacking of that. The other value beyond getting people focused on being faithful is that it's a great assessment tool for your home church. We just had our whole sphere go through this. 70 leaders had to give us their feedback on the people in your home group, are they faithful evangelists? And looking at it through this lens. Okay, so first, making a biblical case for evangelism includes investment in the lost. I think that it includes and is preceded by prayer, private prayer and corporate prayer. And we see Paul doing exactly that in Colossians 4:2. If you read the Acts, you just get stunned by how many outworkings of evangelism come from corporate prayer. It's an amazing thing to see the power of corporate prayer. And it's an area where our student ministries has been powerful and our adult ministries has been weak. Once again, they lead the way in an area of deep conviction, and it's something that we've been taking seriously the last 2 years to try to incorporate corporate prayer meetings on a weekly basis with every home church. And people do that at different times. Again, with our situation, we do our corporate prayer meeting about an hour before home church. Believers are there, we're downstairs praying. The non-believers start trickling in about 15 minutes before the teaching, and some of us go up there to socialize and whatnot. Others have standalone days or time slots that they do that. So I doubt God cares exactly what time of day it gets done. And so not only is it praying for, but it's also building relationships with. So if somebody observes your life, what do they see? If they were to be asked the question, observe you in terms of what are your passions relationally with people, would the person be able, especially if a Christian, be able to say, well, it's very clear. They understand that God's mission on this side of heaven is to reach the lost, and they're doing all they can. They're building friendships with the lost. There's great content, they're serving them. That's a few of the pictures that are right here. Paul concludes that prayer by saying, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. There's a presumption there's opportunity there. The other passages, and so many others, talk about our good deeds, our good works, our behavior among the lost, drawing them to Christ. And of course it would. It would commend Jesus to a watching world when they see you doing things like this. And so high level of investment, that takes great sacrifice, as we'll see. What's our week look like here? Do we get home from work and retreat into our homes? What's our weekends look like? Is it time for me to get my stuff done? Or are these opportunities to be looking forward and being intentional to invest and build relationships with the lost? Then the other side of that, you know, Paul calls it in his letter to Titus, adorning the gospel, as he tries to correct the many problems in the Cretan church. One of them he repeats, and you've got to get out there among the lost. You've got to invest. You've got to do good works because it adorns the gospel. But it is not the gospel. And so the notion that, I like the fact that Gary just put it right out there, we don't do the gospel. We speak the gospel. Now, the power of the gospel works through us in actions. But those actions only commend me as a good person. It's when the neighbor comes across the street. We, in our single parents ministry years ago, we had just put in a lady. Her husband went out on her and then just left her. And she had a dog. She needed a fence, underground fence put in. So she was trying to find ways to spend more time with her kid and not have to be taking the dog out on long walks and stuff. And half of her yard was woods. That was an interesting trench to dig. And a neighbor came across the street as we were throwing our tools back in the truck and said, "Wow, you guys are really efficient. Do you have a card or something like that?" And I'm thinking, well, yeah, but I think this is what she's asking for. And I said, "Well, we're just friends from church." She goes, "Oh my goodness, I wish I had friends like that from church. What church?" And it led into a discussion that led to the gospel. Then that's the gospel. Everything else just adorns it. And so witnessing is critical. And of course, the gospel, evangelism, is when the gospel gets out, the work of Christ, his free gift. That has to be there sometime, someplace. But it's also a barrier just to broach spiritual conversations. And so when we are looking at, am I a faithful evangelist, I'm considering, am I broaching spiritual conversations? Not just waiting for my neighbor to say, "Hey, you do a lot of church stuff, why don't you tell me about why?" You know, that hasn't happened a whole lot. So broaching spiritual conversations, inviting to our home group. In our church, the new commandment Christ gives in John 13, 34, and 35, love one another as I've loved you. By this, all men will know that you are disciples of mine. The love we have in Christian community in our church is most lived out in home group. Our large meetings, which we call central teachings, they're great, but there it's programmatic. Great teaching, great gospel given, but the fact is, you know, 15 minutes later, people are already leaving. Home church. These are our closest relationships. These are the people we are invested in for years. And even with planting, the friendships still remain multi-years. And so we put a very high priority on inviting guests so that they experience the love of Christ through our home church. And hopefully, inevitably, when they come to Christ, about 80% of the time, the various testimonies we hear at our baptisms are people talking about it was the love they saw between us that really made the difference. And these are people with deep philosophical questions, evidential questions. They come from many different areas, but it's the love of Christ. Christ himself says, this is my best pitch, or as Schaefer said, this is the final apologetic. So I'm asking, if we're faithful in terms of inviting people to our meetings as well. So this is all very essential to the witness. Now, secondly, after you've made a clear biblical case, and by this time, you know, your home group, they're all bobbing their head, yes. Oh, yeah, you got to be out there. Oh, yeah, that's what Christ said. That's what the church did. Yeah, absolutely. That makes total sense. You're going to have to broach spiritual conversations. It's not always going to come to you. Sure, evangelism takes the gospel getting out. I get all that. Now you then in this meeting come to the next part and you say, how do you think we're doing? And depending on the dynamics that night, you can just ask that question. Say, here are some of the things we just looked at that would indicate a healthy evangelistic home church. How do you think we're doing? It's nice when they're saying, well, I don't think we're doing that well. Well, why not? And you begin to ask these kind of questions. Sadly, this is the area home group leaders, in my experience, fail the most. They're willing to do this, but they're not willing to do this. Or at most, sit there and say, I think we could do better here. Well, if you're having this kind of meeting, first of all, we always can do better here. But if we're having this kind of meeting, this has to come out clearly and objectively. And in my experience, the reason leaders typically don't do this, and the one question I ask them to find out if they are clear about this, is the group know? I ask them, does the group know how poorly you're doing in evangelism? And the answer is inevitably, no, they don't. That's a real problem there. Worthington Dublin Home Church, Chinese Home Church, it's not my group, it's our group. It's not enough that six of us know what's going on. If we are going to succeed for the kingdom of God, it's according to the proper working of each individual part. We're all part of this. And so at this stage of this, we want to be able to be explicit. And the value of that, of course, and it's very biblical. When we see God's view and we see where we stack up against that, it builds tension in us. It's the value of the law of God. It shows the discrepancy between what God wants and where we're at. Now, there's no value to the law of God in changing it, but it shows us whether we're being faithful or not. And so we need to be explicit. What does that actually look like for us? Well, we start off by showing superficial indicators of why it appears we're not being faithful in evangelism, and then we move to the heart issues. And we get down to what underlies those things. And so, as you have in your notes there with this, some superficial indicators, the frequency of first-time guests to home group, and even to the large central teachings. In our church, we keep track of attendance of every home group meeting, and our home group members know that. And so that includes slicing them up in terms of knowing whether or not there's a first-time guest there. And so I know how many first-time guests every home church in our sphere have had. And I probably can go back 5-6 years. I care a little less about how many and more about frequency. I would rather have one first-time guest to a post-college group every month of the year than 12 in November and December. Now, no less valuable as far as the person goes, they're hearing the gospel. It's not about that. Remember, I'm looking at this in terms of determining, is this home church healthy in terms of being faithful evangelists? I'm looking at it through that lens. And so in this meeting, I'll say to our group, you know, I've got some concerns. I'm very careful with my tone. I don't want to be, you know, pounding my fist and that kind of thing. I mean, the Lord doesn't do that with me. I want to sound concerned. Like he was concerned when he looked at Jerusalem and realized they were not responding to him. I'm sad and concerned. And so I'll communicate, you know, we've had first-time guests only like 3 months out of the last 7 or 8 months. Boy, we've got like 40 people in our group that got 4 meetings, 5 meetings a month. I don't know. I'm concerned. But then, more superficial things to refer to. I'm not hearing many prayer requests for outreach. Not many people saying, hey, look, I'm going to get together with neighbors this weekend. I need people to pray for me when we're there. And so I'll be verbalizing these things and saying, you know, that doesn't mean it's not happening. Maybe we're just an out-of-season time, but I am concerned. I don't hear many sharing about spiritual conversations you're having. You know, why aren't we saying, oh, well, I got this great discussion at lunchtime at work. Requests for help with outreach. I'm going out with somebody that loves soccer. I don't know soccer. Come on, somebody that likes soccer, come to the crew game with me. So we've got, you know, those kind of requests. In our corporate prayer meetings, are we praying for people by name? So again, in this worker meeting, where people are not doing, where we're not doing well in evangelism, it appears, I'm broaching these kind of things objectively. Gee, I'm really happy our group has a lot of people out there serving in the community, and yet it seems like the spiritual component is missing. We're not into a social gospel. We're into loving the lost so that we can be witnessing to them. So those are superficial indicators that, again, a lot of leaders won't go there. Well, somebody's just going to get mad because you're being numbers focused. I don't want somebody to tell me I'm numbers focused. They don't know my heart. I know God cares about numbers. And I admit this is a superficial indicator, and it's not going to be the focus, as we'll see. Now we have to go deeper. Let's talk about the heart issues that drive the superficial. So we don't, it seems like we don't have a lot of people out there for those kind of reasons, for those things, the things we're looking at there. But I wonder why we aren't highly invested in the lost. Why? What's getting in the way? Why are we not broaching spiritual conversations? And so again, you know, if we just simply say we have a problem, that everybody now even agrees we have a problem, but then you just leap right to, so let's go fix it, let's get out there. You haven't addressed the heart. According to Christ in Luke 6:45, what we do and what we say comes from the heart. And so it's the grace of God that transforms the heart. So we're going to have to get down to the heart and reveal what is in the heart, what's missing there. And, on those, that list of superficial indicators, as our home group begins to turn around, and I often have to draw leaders' attention to this as their home church turns around on this, they should be communicating those indicators in a positive sense. Wow, our e-group is singing with requests for prayer for the weekend, for outreach. That's awesome. I'm glad to see that. You know, so you want to use the same indicators positively when things begin to turn around. But now we're taking them deeper. And what I have experienced is that typically people give answers to, no, I'm not out there with the lost very often, but here's my circumstances. So they give circumstantial barriers. And I am here to say the Lord does not allow us to get into circumstances where we are unable to obey Him. Right? What I inevitably find is there's reasons underneath that circumstance that are very different. If I have somebody tell me, I've got six kids, there's just no way I can be out there, I agree. Your investment in the lost will be different than mine with two kids who are both out of the nest. I get that. But you still need to be highly invested. Just whatever highly is will be different than me. That's all. This remains a command of God. Your logistics can't be tougher than the people in Jerusalem in Acts 2. That's just not possible. And so we want to get down to what is underneath this. And usually we find that lack of investment in the lost is not just I have a busy schedule thing. When we really begin to ask questions, it's I have a heart that is far more tuned to this over here than I am to the Lord's kingdom purpose. I've got a different purpose in life. And if I live this out, it's going to threaten this. When we ask, why do you have such a difficult time broaching spiritual conversations? You know, they may sit there and say, well, I'm kind of afraid I'll be asked a question I can't answer. What's your answer to that? Well, go read Middleburg's book or Strobel's or Craig's? Or is it, let's talk about the fear part. Let's talk about that. Let's get to the heart of this. And so to give a few examples here, some deeper issues. So that the outward symptom is infrequent intentional connection with the lost. And how do I find that out? Well, if I'm speaking to the whole group, I'm just noticing those indicators I mentioned before. And I will then say, you know, it seems like we don't have much intentional connection with the lost. I mean, you know, most of you work with people that are lost, so I know you're there with them, but not intentionally. But I do see a lot of focus on your careers. I say this to the group. I'm concerned. There's a lot of people in this room who I hear a lot more passion come out of your mouth for your career's advancement than for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And I'm concerned about that. Now, when I say that, I don't stare at the person that I know is struggling with that. And you, sorry if you are, I didn't know you, so I kind of went with the, if I looked at Sherry, I'd have to deal with that. No, anyways. But I speak specifically to what I see. I see people highly invested in your children's activities and sports. I'm really worried about that. And then I'll be the first to say, now my boys both played soccer. They played it through their senior year in high school. I can't remember a season, fall or spring, that we weren't involved in soccer. But I didn't have them in one or two other things at the same time. I couldn't have kept up with our lost neighbors. They couldn't have kept up with staying in fellowship themselves, et cetera, et cetera. And so I speak to the things that are underneath this at this point. And so I'll say, I'm concerned about this. And to me, synonymous with that focus could be a focus on a perfectly kept house and a perfectly kept yard, and yet not well invested in the lost. And so there's the outward. I wonder what's underneath that. Oh, what's underneath that is often I take my significance from performance, from accomplishments, from my own approval of getting something done, or people's approval of what I accomplish or what I do. And you see, significance is a core need that has been built into us. We will pursue significance as long as we're alive. But they're trying to get it from their careers or the perfect house and a perfectly ordered life. And anytime something that's a good thing, I mean, what's wrong with a career and a yard and a house being organized? Nothing. But anytime a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, when it becomes a lust of our heart, and that word epithumia means literally over desire, John talks about in 1 John 2. When it becomes an over-desire, the problem isn't the thing. The problem is it's an over-desire, over our desire to walk with God and to fulfill His mission for our life. Our mission has become the perfect yard. It calls the shots. The career calls the shots. And so, again, in this meeting, I am speaking to those things that I see and speaking of the concerns that are there. Infrequent intentional connection with the lost, but boy, you know, I've asked a lot of questions and highly involved in hobbies. Boy, I was the hobby king long ago. You know, I'm twice a week at the driving range, twice a week on the golf course, fished, hunted. I worked three jobs because I also had the career advancement thing going with the hobbies. Rode dirt bikes, they called me the hobby king. And if you'd said, what are you doing to advance God's purpose? Yes, I was a Christian. I'd sit there and there are times I would just ask, and what would that be? I wouldn't even be able to say. And so instead we're pursuing personal comfort and peace from what the world offers. And yet Christ is crystal clear in John 14 something, 26 or 27, by the way, I offer you peace, but not as the world offers it. Clearly, two different peace offerings. And we're trying to get it from temporary things that are ultimately futile to provide the sensual pleasure and comfort that God has designed us for. We're looking in the wrong place for it. If we don't broach spiritual conversations, now what are you going to do? Just take them to a sharing your faith class or an apologetics class? Or you can ask them, why? I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I fear people's disapproval, rejection, mockery. And so I want to be really certain. You know, you may even want to point out, you know, boy, I hear us talking about the latest movie I saw. Oh, you got to see this. It's just awesome movie. No fear that the person will sit there and go, I saw it. It stunk. You're not worried about that. If they say that, you go, I don't care. I don't care what they think. It's just, you know, whatever. You don't feel like you're going to be attacked. The latest diet, great vacation spot. We share these kind of things with people we know without any thought. But when it comes to, I want to tell you about the most exciting thing, the pivotal thing in my entire life, we don't. Now, you may want to just use that little statement there as a motivator. So you need to feel guilty about that and quit being a hypocrite and go do it. Or maybe as a leader, you want to help them get to why are they not afraid of people's rejection because they think you're silly to like that kind of movie, but they are afraid on a far greater issue. Get to the fear. And so the last part of this is, depending on the state of your group, you may want to even talk about consequences of not trusting God and turning this area around. And so I did in 09 when we were at this point. I just said, by the way, this group is going to fail. We will not be a perpetual group of believers staying together. I will not lead a group like that. I will gladly hand in my leadership mantle, go join a group that is more than happy to be reaching the lost, and everybody is united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and that purpose is not us, it is them. It is God's purpose. And so I said in that meeting, I said it quietly, less passion than I am here because I'm projecting like this, but I can't do this forever. And you shouldn't want to either. This group will fail. We could remain this exact same size until Jesus comes back, and it's a failure if we are not faithfully taking the gospel out to the lost. And we're not. And so, you know, at some point, we'll just let the group dissolve and we'll get absorbed by other groups that are into this because something has to change. So that may be part of this discussion too. And again, I find leaders who are very afraid of people's disapproval are afraid to do this. They're afraid they will lose people. And they may be right. I would rather be obeying God's command than people's command, basically. It's transactional leadership. When you read the potential response of people and you change your leadership approach based on how you think they may respond, that's transactional, not transformational. Transformational leaders draw people into the current of God's purpose and how he accomplishes it through grace. And so we've come this far. We've communicated God's standards. We've communicated the group is struggling. The gap in between. Tension has been built in the lives of every sincere believer there. Some may be kind of checked out going, I could care less, whatever, or I know where this is going. I've heard it before. But there's others sitting there hearing from the Spirit. Boy, that's me. Those symptoms, they may be global symptoms of our group, but that's me. That's got to change. Oh, by the way, and I forgot to mention, here you always lead with your own sin. Always lead with your own sin. And so now there's a few people that couldn't. My wife would have a hard time talking about her failures to be a faithful evangelist. She's very faithful. She's not perfect, but she's good. I have no problem sitting there before ever telling about my concerns about our group, saying, here's my own life. This is where I've been messing up. Investing. Here's where I've been messing up, not broaching spiritual conversations. I had a great opportunity with a neighbor last fall. I've had many other opportunities, but I had a great opportunity that I just failed. 3 times the Spirit of God said, you are drinking a beer with Rob on his back deck. Kids are in, and wife are in bed. You have served each other all day. We helped each other with some house projects. Would you please open your mouth and just ask him, hey, what do you think about spiritual things? Or, whatever. 3 times I said no. So, I want to communicate. I did communicate that to our group et cetera. So we want to start there. But the point is, at this point in the meeting, tension's been built. Sincere believers are motivated. Yes. What do I need to do? It's very tempting to say, okay, I've got some methods and structures that we can use to get out there and invest in the lost, and ideas on what we can do to build a verbal witness, to be better at witnessing. That's legalism. So I want you to think for just a moment, the way you lead a group or the way you disciple an individual. When you get to the point where they're agreeing, boy, I agree that's God's way, could be on any issue or evangelism. I agree that's God's way. I agree I'm not there. What is your next pitch? This is what you need to do? I had one guy doing very poorly with his time with the Lord and poor in the Word, and he goes, I know what I need to do, and I need to just do it in the morning before the kids even get up. And I said, buddy, that is the last thing you need to do. That is the last thing. Why haven't you been already doing that? Well, because I'm lazy. Let's talk about that. So that when you do schedule it, it's going to come from a heart change. And that's the right next step. Communicate how God's grace overcomes the underlying sin, the barrier, laziness, comfort idol, or whatever, as well as motivates and empowers them to invest in the lost and witness. See, this is the hard work. I like Ajith Fernando's books, but a lot of times he reminds leaders that the hard work is doing the rummaging around to find where it is in Scripture that God's grace is communicated to actually address people's underlying sin, this sin beneath the sin, some people call it. And so the New Testament makes it clear that there's many gifts of grace. Justification or forgiveness just gets us across the threshold. It's what Paul's doing in Ephesians 1 and 2 when he talks about the riches of God's grace. Plural. That's what he's talking about with the Corinthians in 1 Cor 2. He says, we've received the Spirit who is from God so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We didn't just receive one gift of forgiveness. Many free gifts flowed from that. Many. Those are the gifts that enable us to set aside the things of the world and be able to be empowered to do what God wants us to do. Let's see how that works out here with what we've already looked at. Too little time spent with lost, a lot of time with career, perfectly kept house and yard, underlying, we said, taking significance from those things. And again, we have been designed for significance. We need to be significant. That is a core need God has given to us. But we're taking it from illegitimate areas, what the Bible calls idols. God has something better. He says, actually, you are His workmanship. You're my masterpiece. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that I created beforehand so that you would walk in them. Your significance is completely wrapped up in the fact you are my child. You know, my big example on this that really hit my heart is that I used to wear a little name tag around in various settings, trainer for the Columbus Crew, head trainer of the United States track and field team in three different countries, and they always carry a security badge so that you don't get shot if you walk through the wrong gate. I still have those. And I used to look at them and just kind of go, wow, you were somebody. Well, God, for various reasons, including this area of not investing in the lost, because I was so busy investing and advancing my career so I could get significance from my accolades and people's approval of me, He cracked me on that. He goes, now, do better than that. Right, child of God. Head trainer of the United States track and field team, adopted child of God. He said, I think I've got the right Bauer. I always win. And when I began to take my identity from how He viewed me, I'm significant independent of my accomplishments. Oh my goodness. All of a sudden that drive for getting other people's approval of performance was expelled. That's the power of God's grace. It expels the lesser affections so that we can get on about the great kingdom purpose He's given to us. If we don't address this with that person, then nothing's going to change. Or it will temporarily because they're convicted and they're convinced, but you haven't changed their heart. They haven't repented of taking something that God has created and given to them freely. Christ pled for significance as much as he did for forgiveness. And when we're saying, I don't want it from you, I want it from the world. We have to repent of that. And we have to embrace it and pull it into our heart. And we have to lead our groups into and through this. And so in this meeting, we bring out exactly that. Because that, in our case, is a big issue. Seldom broaching spiritual conversations or witnessing or inviting to home group. We said often driven by fear of people's rejection. Well, one of those riches of grace isn't just forgiven, but also I'm accepted. I have no condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus. You can condemn me. I don't care. The God of the universe does not. And he goes on later in Romans 8 and reiterates that you are not only an adopted child of God, I've given you my spirit so that your spirit, my spirit, will bear witness with your spirit and assure you that you are my child approved. And as we breathe that into our soul through prayer, through scripture meditation and memorization, as that happens, our heart is transformed. And we realize, I fear people's disapproval less and less. And the step of faith that we take, which is step four here, the step of faith we take will be on a different platform. I suspect I will still feel nervous and some flutters when I talk to my neighbor on the next opportunity. But I will be on my, in my mind and in my heart will be a reminder, his approval doesn't matter. And to any degree I want it as sin, God has fully bought my approval. That'll be a completely different platform to open my mouth and speak to him. And so it's critical we lead our groups into a deeper understanding, knowledge of God's grace. Far more than just forgiveness. Deeper appreciation, it hits the heart. And then application, what does that look like in real life? And now we're ready to lay out a concrete plan of action for the group. And both parts, appropriating grace and steps of faith to invest in and witness to the lost. In our church, you know, here's the some of the primary structures. You may have structures in place and we'll just simply know where you'll do this stuff, or you may have to create some structures. But in our church, everything below this line, the home church leader has say over. They do this stuff. We train them, we consult them, etc. Our large central teachings like Sunday services are programs that the church runs. What you see in red or whatever it is, these are believer-only meetings. This is where this equipping work gets done, where this deeply personal, relational work gets done. Our home church meeting is a mixture of believers and non-believers. So while I'll preach on this with them there and give solid Christian application as well as the gospel for non-believers, a lot of the personal work is done in our men's and women's Bible studies, which are Christian only in our home church, and we go after this stuff. We really try to equip people. You'll see how in a minute. And in our personal discipleship, clusters of two and three people. I don't know how many we have in our home church that are in discipling relationships, maybe 24, 25, should be more. Should be, frankly, 100% if I read my scripture right. And so these are the structures. I make certain that this is where, in our classes, is where we use these things to help people get this more deeply into their heart. And so for creating a plan that helps believers appropriate grace, this is all in your notes, so there's no sense me reading what you already have there, but our men's and women's Bible studies, it's same gender studies, using tools like Dennis's McCallum's book, Walking in Victory. Romans 6 is the road I've been talking about. Knowing, considering, and presenting yourself, knowing what is true about you through grace, considering it, which is bringing it into your heart. It's believing it to be true. Presenting is the step of faith. Gospel-centered life series is phenomenal on this level. The faithful evangelism series, most of which I wrote, is okay. Somewhere in your notes is a grace transformation chart. Everything I've just described about recognizing a problem, but then going down to the root of it and coming out through God's grace is described diagrammatically, and a lot of people carry that in their Bible to try to work through underlying issues. It's not there. And you know who's to blame for that? Me. Somebody out there has 100 copies of it. So our men's and women's Bible study are every other week. Our weekly corporate prayer, specifically interceding for the lost. So you see, most of these topics, including our hermeneutics course, which is in Christian Ministry 2, are helping people really mine the Word of God for these different aspects of His grace. Weekly corporate prayer that keep us focused on this. Personal discipleship, it comes out weekly with our guys. I get with on Tuesdays and Saturdays are things where we pray specifically for the people in our life. We pray specifically for God to strengthen us in these areas of grace that have been inhibiting us getting out there and witnessing. We read books on this kind of thing, and down in this book section, you've got some ideas there. Our classes, Christian growth and Christian ministry classes, of which the lecture notes are all out on the web, so our handouts for students. We got people all around the world using those for free. They don't cost anything. And our e-group, where it's a believers-only e-group for our home church, and where we use it heavily is we make prayer requests on Wednesday for investments in the loss for the weekend, which is where a lot of for post-college work is going to happen on the weekends. And then on Monday, we put out a just sharing what God did through the weekend as we reach the lost. And we have one couple that keeps that going. And so that just keeps this right on the front of everybody's mind. Our e-group is not a, you know, hey, I'm selling something, who wants to buy it? But also we have an action plan for concrete steps of faith to invest in and witness to the lost. And it begins here in the corporate prayer meeting. We both receive His love and we give His love through prayer. Our cell groups are also tuned to doing things like apologetics, books on witnessing and sharing your faith. We spend time to share our experiences of investing in the lost that week. Our home group meetings, we make certain are highly, are good, solid expository teaching and discussion. Great snacks, a lot of vitality, training people to, let's not get into our little cliques. It's not time to talk with the people you get together with during the week. It's time to talk with guests and people that we don't know as well. In discipleship, see, the tone here has changed to more outward action now. Discipleship coaching on how you're going to engage neighbors. What do you guys think I should do with my neighbor? What do you think the next step is? And getting counsel that way. Again, the e-group, doing social outings by home groups. You know, very, very important. Can be the entire home church splintered off. There's a lot of different opportunities that are there and that you should make. Deeper content parties, like our Conversation Cuisine ministry, is a way to get into a little heavier content with people. It's still pre-evangelistic, but it leads to the gospel. Doing topical series in home group, like the Common Objection series or Building Closer Relationship, seems to have a particular attracting power, but we don't use it as the regular diet. The regular diet is the Word of God, expository teaching. And one mistake I see a lot of home groups do when they have problems with outreach is they start right here. Let's do a common objection series, invite our neighbors. Problem is, nobody's invested in the neighbors. Nobody has the kind of relationship with neighbors, workers, rec team, teammates, that the person would say yes to coming to this meeting. So if that's the case, this needs to be scheduled 3 months down the road and people need to get out there and build friendships. And church-sponsored events. We have like a pub night here where we use our incredible bands and especially the cafe for a great environment. Sports leagues, our central teachings with dynamic teachings provide that as well. Let's see what I have forgotten as I've flown through my notes. Well, one big thing on this. This action plan has got to be completely finished before you ever come to your group with where to from here, and that we've got a problem. You can't do those first three steps and have people, oh, yeah, we have a problem. Yeah, the grace of God can change us. And the leaders will get back to you as soon as we can with the plan that we'll put into action that will help bring this to be. No, 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 no. Right there in this meeting, this is what you're communicating. You're communicating, this is how we are going to take our structures and put evangelism right on the tip of the spear point. Our first cell group series is going to be X to get at what we just talked about. In our discipleship, I'd like us to be a little more intentional about praying for the lost, and I want us to all read this book by Miller, Faith Worth Sharing. I'm making things up. But you want the following week every believer in that home group to be experiencing in concrete ways your plan for heart change to trust Him and to repent of things that keep them from out there being out there with the lost. And you want them the next week to be experiencing things that get them out there. And so all that work is done by the leadership team before you lay it out to the home group. And I know and have seen it countless times where the Spirit of God, for people that are sincere, He sits there and He is affirming with them, this is the next step. I'm on board. We saw when we were weak in discipleship, there was a point, we had 11 people in discipling relationships. And we had this kind of discussion with them about discipleship. And we wouldn't let anybody say yes. They must go home, pray, get to these underlying issues. Talk to us in a couple, 3 weeks, or whatever it was. We really wanted it to be from them and God. And there are 25 people in discipling relationships 2 weeks later. And for the right reasons, and repenting of selfish lifestyles, comfort, I deserve the couch because I worked all day. Says who? Says who? I don't deserve the couch. I deserve hell. You know, once in a while I need the couch. I said that I will by the end of this conference. You know, but even that has to be to regenerate us for His work. And then finally, you conclude by painting a vision that God will bear fruit through you and grow you if you're faithful. This group, this home church, is going to grow. When? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm Doug. I don't know when we will grow, but I can read in black and white, penned through Him. He will bear fruit. He will grow this group. It's going to happen. And I'm confident in His promises. And so we finish with that vision, and you ground everything in the Word of God, because that's where the Spirit is going to meet them. So, and because you already have the action plan, that describes how you follow this kind of meeting up. Okay, any questions?
I'm doing so much ministry, or I'm like devoting my life, what you were mentioning, like to all these young believers and stuff. And so I neglect the day of evangelism. How do you promote evangelism?
Well, it's a complicated question because I don't do as much evangelism as my wife. But in part, that is because of the way I'm gifted. I teach more than her. I teach in both home churches, and so that's not only doing it, I'm preparing for it. So gifting affects how you emphasize, but I cannot before the Lord say that it enables me to not sacrifice in my own life to reach out to the lost and to be intentional. So, I mean, I just got before the Lord and said, I'm using this as an excuse. That's less comfortable. This is easy. Discipleship's easy for me. Leading is easy for me. So I'll just focus there. So, you know, a lot of that just came through repentance, that the real underlying reasons were fear of rejection of people. If I don't invest in them, they're not going to reject me. Or if I invest with them only on a basketball court, that'll be cool. We're just flying up and down the court, or limp as it is anymore. So I think there's, you know, you got to get to what's underneath that. And
Now seeing, like, now that I've kind of come to a place where God's, like, really humbled me in that area, like, I see some of my disciples not even caring about evangelism because, you know, there's modeling that's involved, and I'm not talking to them about it, and I'm not actually modeling it myself. They're not going to have a burden for that, and that's going to affect the whole group. So I think that's something that's really motivated me to continue to come before God against how I view
Well put. Another barrier for me when I was single was dating Chris. I realized evangelism went by the wayside as we were getting together almost 6 days a week at one point or another, before work, after work, whatever. And so having a romantic relationship, I made her a god. And my group I was in, Dennis McCallum, was discipling me, and he said, so how's the outreach going? How's discipleship going? And one thing led to the next, and he goes, God wants you to have that relationship, but you're putting her above him. You need to put him first, and he will take you into a relationship with her like you can't even imagine. And at 27 and a half years of marriage, I have to agree with that. So, yeah.
Towards the beginning, you said two different common errors in being home with evangelism. Can you speak towards more of those?
Well, the modeling and that. And again, I'm thinking of it through in terms of leading. I think another one is not knowing how your group's doing. Some of it kind of purposely just waited till later because we were going to get to it. But I recently handed out a list of the outreach for groups to, I consult like four or five groups in the sphere I lead, and I've got a consultant staff does the rest. And I left out all their names, but just how many months in the last year they had first-time guests. And I said, so I'm going to make it easy on you. This one with you know, like 13 out of 12 months, just about, that's the Chinese Home Church. I can't keep up with them. So that's, none of us are them. Where are you on this list? And they said, I have no idea. And I said, I think that's a problem. I think we at least need to know how we're doing. Then we have to guard our heart. We don't take our significance from it. We don't worry about what our consultant or sphere leader thinks about us as a leader. That's not the issue. The issue is, am I leading faithfully this group to that? So I think that's one of the big ones, is leaders not even knowing how they're doing. I know how I'm doing in areas that I care about. And it says something if I have no clue about an area like that. So I think that's probably a real big one. Yeah?
How do you approach a situation where you have, you know, a workers' meeting, you have this, you know, strong approach of what's going on, but nothing happens? Like, the group doesn't even react to it. Like, how would you approach that?
I don't believe that would happen. I believe that there will always be somebody that responds. Now, it may not be, you know, that night kind of thing, but when you have this plan there, I am just completely confident if it is from God and they really are believers and the Spirit of God is in them, that people are going to respond. And there, I mean, you know, if it's an area like this, and I just hear next week about one prayer request for outreach, I get right on our e-group, how cool. Now let's all get behind what Ellen is doing over there with her neighbor. Isn't that amazing? She's She's leading an international Bible study on Saturday nights, and she's reaching out to her neighbor. I guess God really does give us the ability to do all. And I'll use it as a preaching point and make it so they can read it in one screen without paging down. So I've even had people say, well, you know, nobody in our home group's interested in discipleship. I've tried. I don't agree. I don't believe that. I get it's technically possible, but I'm too confident in God that stirs hearts if we do each part. And I think in my personal experience, I've been weakest on that point three of showing how God's grace enables us to do that, which made me weak on point two, because it'd be like, well, I'm going to lower the bar to something that's kind of humanly doable. We got to keep the bar of what love to the lost and love to the saved looks like radically high, just like God does. We got to be sitting there going, that is impossible for me to do. Finally. Exactly, it is. Now, let me talk to you about my radical grace that enables you to do this. Now you're helpless. You're powerless. I'm not. All right. I'll pray for us, and we'll go eat dinner. Lord, this in many ways just doesn't describe leading a group. It's how you want to interact with us on a day-by-day basis and a multi-times-per-day basis, any area, Lord, not just a sin of omission in ministry, but it could be a sin of omission in demonstrating love to somebody that we should be encouraging to. It could be a sin of commission in a character area or the manner in which we minister, Lord. So, Lord, help us to really internalize all parts of this, that only through your grace can we do this, and that your grace is far more than forgiveness. Yet we know that we will need to take scary steps of faith. But if we do that based on what you've already done for us, not just in some vague term, but specifically, I choose to work less hours because I am significant apart from people's approval. That, and then make that decision and go for it, Lord, we know that you will take care of us. So help us to all be strengthened by your grace so that we may be the good soldiers you've designed us to be. In your Son's name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.